Well, good morning. Your staff must really trust you. They're all gone. If you haven't noticed, you don't have anyone on staff here this weekend, which is pretty incredible. Most churches wouldn't do that. They wouldn't take their whole staff team away for a weekend and then say, go at it, have fun. But that's where we are. So I'm happy to be here preaching this morning. I'm happy to be here every weekend. Thank you again. I always want to say thank you for the way that this church loves, the way that you care for my family, the way my kids just feel at home here. We really love it here. So from our hearts to yours, thank you. I'm looking forward to this morning, and we have a lot of time. So that's good, because I think I've got three sermons in one. And I'm going to try to talk slow enough for those of you who complain that I talk too fast, but it will get fast because that's just how God made me. So let's pray and then we'll start. Gracious God, we are so, so grateful to be called your children. We're so grateful for Sunday morning, the chance for your children to come together and to play under your house. Thank you that you have created your church for us to be a part of, that we come to be encouraged, we come to meet with you. And it's our prayer that we would meet with you this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So we're going through this series, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, also known as simply the book of Samuel. Someone cut it in half and decided that, well, half of the book really is about Saul, half of the book really is about David, so we're just going to call it one and two. It's really one book. And as we're making our way through it, Pastor Mike said, hey, do you want to preach the intro to 2 Samuel? Sure, intros are great. Is there any text? Nope. You can do whatever you like. I said, great. I think I know what I want to do. And so I spent the last several weeks just reading through 2 Samuel over and over and over and over and just asking God, what am I supposed to know? What am I supposed to do? And God keeps coming back with this question. And this question, it looks like this. When you sit down, and I'm going to make some assumptions here. I'm going to assume, one, you all have a Bible. I'm going to assume, two, you're all reading it at varying degrees of intervals. Some of your intervals are daily. Some of your intervals are weekly. Some are monthly. Some are yearly. Some might even be multiple times in a day. But I'm going to assume that at some point you're reading this. And my other assumption is that as we've been making our way through 1 Samuel, some of you have really followed the reading plan. I mean, every day you're checking it off. Maybe because you're the type who loves to check things off. Maybe because it's just part of your routine. Maybe because you've never tried it before, and this is the first time you're following a series in a church. Maybe you've read Samuel so many times, it's just familiar. I have a lot of assumptions. And the question that I want to ask is this. When you sit down with Scripture, when you sit down with God's Word, and this can be at lunch, at your workplace, This can be like the Instagrammable quiet time in the morning with coffee before the sun rises, and you all take pictures, and you're like, look, I'm having my quiet time. This can be in the middle of kids crying, and you just need to find solace. When you sit down with Scripture, what do you expect to be true? Every time you sit down with God's Word, what do you expect to be true about what's about to take place? Do you have a set of expectations in your mind about what's about to happen? Have you thought about it? That every time you pick this up and you go and you sit and you open it up, something is happening. This isn't an ordinary book. There's something unique about Scripture that's different than a novel. It's different than fiction. And so when you sit down, there's a unique set of expectations that everyone has. Now, some of you, you have expectations that are good, and some of you have expectations that aren't so good. And my question is this, where did you learn your expectations? When you sit down with Scripture, what runs through your mind as you're preparing to do this? Because at different points in our life, our expectations are all different when we sit down with Scripture. There's a point in life when you sit down and you're like, this is how many books in one? Like, I don't even like reading one book. How many books did God give me? That's crazy. I can't understand it. I expect to be confused. I expect to not be able to get this. Some of us, we sit down and we go, it just sounds like Shakespeare. Like the words are just so hard, and that could just be your version. But some of you have that expectation that this is going to be difficult. I'm not going to be able to understand this. Some of us, we sit down with Scripture and we go, well, I know I'm supposed to. I've got my checklist. I'm following along. It's what I'm supposed to do. And still other of us, we sit down and we know that without a shadow of doubt, God's character is written across these pages. That the essence of who God is has been written for you to experience. That there is something powerful in these words that you will not understand until you start interacting with it. And truly, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't understand it as you were intended. You can understand a lot of it. It makes sense. There's some cool stuff. But apart from God opening your eyes, it's really, really different. And so my question is, well, what does Scripture say about itself? Like, just start there. You have to ask yourself, what does Scripture say about itself? In Psalm 119, God's word says about God's word this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Some of you who have more years, start singing the song in your mind as soon as you read it. Because this is God's word about God's word. God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. God's word is supposed to help show you your next step. It will open up the darkness so you can know where to walk. In Jeremiah 15, God's word says about God's word, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. That's weird. You read that and you go, okay, I need to like go read what's going on in Jeremiah. You should. Because if you spend time in Scripture, if you spend time reading, one of the things you're going to find is there are themes that are just woven through Scripture that God starts tugging on your mind and tugging on your heart because you've spent time in Scripture. My goal is very simple today. My goal is that you would leave today going, I should spend time in Scripture. Because there's so much more going on than maybe I'm aware of. When you read this, your words were found and I ate them. If you're a New Testament person, you should instantly think of Jesus. Because Jesus says something just like this. It's so strange. Jesus says this, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Sorry, I typed that this morning at Starbucks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so you read in Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them. They became a part of me. I nourished on them. It fed me. And then Jesus, after he's being tempted by Satan, says to Satan, I don't actually need the bread. Like, there's something so much better. It's called the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then you go back into Proverbs, because Proverbs, again, is God's word talking about God's word. And it says, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Do you start to see the pattern of what God is weaving through Scripture? That God's word is more than a word. That the Bible has a way of feeding you that is beyond food. That the Bible has a way of bringing peace that is beyond the peace that chocolate gives or ice cream. We all Well, whatever. For me, I like food. And so I turn to certain foods when I'm just feeling bad, feeling depressed, when I just need to zone out. There's just something about eating that we love. So let's tie this back to 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel. It's so interesting. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. We talked about this. We did like a whole sermon on this. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so here you have Samuel. Here you have this young priest who doesn't even know he's a priest because he was born to Hannah. And Hannah said, I will dedicate Samuel to the Lord. And so Samuel has to have grown up knowing, well, my mom said I've been dedicated to the Lord. Well, my mom said I'm going to go serve in the temple. Well, my mom said all these things. But the Bible says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so he can know who he is, and he can know he's serving in the temple, and he can know who his mom is, and he can know who Eli is, but he has not experienced God yet. And so God's word says, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. God calls him once, Samuel, Samuel, who are you? Eli, what do you want? Nothing. Go to sleep. Samuel, Samuel, no, go to sleep. And then he realizes, oh, this must be the Lord calling Samuel. And he says, a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. That should just make you stop always. God stood there. Like, you're sleeping on your bed, you wake up, God's standing there. That's not a sentence you just keep going. That's a God stood in the presence of a person. Right here, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel. They had a conversation. Some of us, we sit down with scripture, and when you're asked, what do you expect to be true about this time? Some of us have grown up having phenomenal mentors, being involved in discipleship, being involved in small groups, and we've been told over and over, God shows up in scripture. Your life will be different if you're in this book. And some of us, we've been walking with Jesus for such a short time, we haven't had enough time yet to fully experience that over days and weeks and months and years, and it's brand new. And we're hearing for the first time God saying, Samuel, Samuel. And somebody has to tell you, that's God. That's God calling your name. Somebody said to me, we read the Bible and the Bible reads us. We sit down with scripture, and then scripture reads us. Because the book is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it can pierce your heart. Because if you've read scripture, and you've sat down with it, and you're reading, and all of a sudden certain words get big. And not like you're just looking at it strange, but you're kind of like, God, why? And why this verse? Why are all these thoughts running through my mind? What's going on? And that's God. But if nobody's told you that, if nobody's told you that's the voice of the Lord, then you're like Samuel, you go back to bed. Oh, that was interesting. I'm done. Pay attention. Pay attention to that little voice in your heart and in your mind. It might be God. It might just be you. And there's scripture about that too. Test everything. If it doesn't match up with what is written, it's not from God. It's very simple. So what are you hearing from God as you read 1 Samuel? What are you hearing from God as you read 2 Samuel? The best Bible that you guys can all own is the one that you actually read. For whatever reason, people love to give pastors Bibles. I wanted to bring all mine in and just show you. This is ridiculous. I have the one I like. It's this one right here. Why? Because the print is huge. And no, I didn't just get it. I got this in my early 20s because I was tired of just going like this and trying to read what it said. And I said, somebody has to make a large print Bible. I'm going to go find it. And I found it. And this is it. But the best Bible that you own is the one that you'll actually read. The Bible reads us as we read the Bible. As I spent time in 2 Samuel, I went back to some inner varsity days. And when I was in college, I was a part of Campus Crusade. I hung out with inner varsity too because they were fun. And one of the things that they taught us was sometimes there's just not enough room in your Bible. I mean, you can't write everything you want to write. You can't underline everything you want to underline. And some of us, more neat and tidy people, you know who you are. You underline with note cards and rulers, and your highlighter looks perfect. I end up crossing out scripture. It's just what happens when I go to underline. I think this verse is awesome. I want to underline it, and I think someday maybe my kids will read this, and they'll be like, Dad, loved that verse. Why do you cross it out? And it'll be like, yeah, that's just how I underline. It's horrible. I write the same way I underline. And thankfully, you know, with technology today, the Bible is always with you. It's in your pocket. It's on your phone. They make tiny ones. They make big ones. They make study ones. They make ones in Greek. They make ones in Hebrew. They make ones so you can read the Greek next to the Hebrew. They make all these crazy Bibles. And one of the fun things that you can do is just print it. This is all of 2 Samuel. The whole thing. And for the last several weeks, wherever I went, I just threw this in my bag, would pull it out, and I would just start reading. And I would read it over and over, and I would just take notes. And you just make 3-inch margins. If you want, I'll send this to you. It was free. For you, it's 10 bucks. And just underline, and then just start writing, and just start writing, and just start writing. And the first time through, write in black. And the second time through, write in blue. And the next time through, write in green. And start to notice what God is saying to you. Because I started to notice certain things about 2 Samuel that I have never noticed before. I remember this like 3-4 times, just underlining, crossing great stuff out, and going. David, we learned last week, God says, this is a man after my own heart. I want to be that. Like, I look at David and I go, I would love for that to be true of me. I want to be someone who's after God's own heart. I want to have a heart like David had. And as you read 2 Samuel, I won't spoil it, but I'll spoil some. But that's fine because you're going to read it over and over. David has the choice in 2 Samuel to be the king like all the kings of his age. And it worked like this. If you were the king back in the Old Testament days and you ascended to the throne, which means you weren't sitting on the throne, but you ascended to the throne, there was a very short checklist of what to do next. Item number one on the I just became a king checklist was this: kill all of the other king's relatives. That was always on the checklist, because if you didn't get rid of them, they were going to get rid of you. It's just how it worked in Old Testament days. And so here you have David ascending to the throne. Somebody hands him the checklist that says, oh, by the way, you should kill all Saul's relatives. And instead, what does he do? Well, you're going to have to read to find. No, I'm kidding. He says, is there anyone left in Saul's family? Bring them to me. And you have to just assume this, that if you get the invitation from King David and you're from the house of Saul and it says, greetings, would love to have lunch tomorrow at noon. Like, am I the lunch? Is it for the lions? Like, what are we talking about? And so David invites Saul's family to come live with him and says, I will take care of you. You have nothing to fear. That's not normal. That's loving your enemies. Because Jesus said something about that later too. There's a connection. And what I'm trying to say is this: unless you continue to read scripture, you will miss the connections. When we sing this song, I wrote it right as we were singing it, because I was like, whoa, that was cool, God. Thanks for putting that in my brain. The question is, where did I write it? Oh, there it is. You have been so, so good to me. You have been so, so good to me. Sometimes I wish we could just cross off the, like, to me and write to everyone. Like, I get that we're supposed to have this personal relationship with God, but sometimes I think we miss the idea that everyone has that. It is available to everyone. And when we sing this, it's, you can't know the faithfulness of God until you've seen it through scripture and then in your own life, because your life is short. Your life is really short. But the amount of time that the Bible spans and the amount of faithfulness that you see of God is really long. And so when we sing songs like, you have been so, so good to me, that is so true. But it was also true for David. And it was also true after David. And it was before David. And it was true to Jesus. And it's true after Jesus. Something to think about. When you read scripture, I got another one. Hebrews 4:12. Scripture talking about scripture. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember, we read scripture. Scripture reads us. Scripture's not just for you. When you start reading this, you have to realize you're reading this for the benefit of others. Like, if you're a parent, that should be really obvious. If you're a grandparent, that should be really obvious. If there's somebody you love in your life, maybe you should get a clue. You're reading this not just for yourself. You're reading this for the benefit of other people too. Why? Because somebody's going to ask you a question. Because somebody's going to say, didn't I hear you go to church? Yeah. Can I ask you a question about the Bible? Well, what do you think about this, about God? Well, I don't understand. How come these things happen in the world? Unless you're reading this, what are you going to say? Here's Pastor Mike's phone number? Because that's not what God calls you to. God says, be ready at any moment to share the hope that you have and trust that the Holy Spirit will be the one who talks to you and through you. But how are you going to know it? You know it in here. When you read the word, you're not just reading for yourself. One of my best friends and I were hanging out the other day, and I was sharing with him. I said, we're just sharing all of the our shortcomings. It's something that we do. And so I'm sharing with him, you know, here are all the ways that I'm just still growing. I'm still working. I was really impatient with my kids this week, and I didn't get these things done. And I said to him, I said, Justin, here's what you need to know. If you don't hear me talking about God's word, I'm not in it. It's real easy. I told my wife the same thing. If you don't hear me talking about what God's doing in my heart, I'm not in it. Because it's almost an impossibility for me to be in this and not say something. Because this is God talking. You are supposed to be in this not just for you, it's also for other people. And then Justin turns and he says to me one of the most encouraging things anyone has ever said. He said, Matt, I love it when you tell me what you're learning, because almost every time when you tell me something, within a week, I needed it. Somebody asked me a question, or I encountered the same thing, or it just spoke to my heart, or I shared it with my wife, but what you're learning has helped me. And I said, well, thank you. But if you don't hear it coming out of my mouth regularly, you need to say something. Because I am not perfect, and I do go through dry seasons, and I do go through seasons where it's like really hard to get into the Bible because, well, my habits just aren't good enough yet. And that's okay, because I'm working at it. But sometimes, just being in it, God works in crazy ways. I will never read Psalm 25 the same again. Not after May. Not after taking our family on vacation. And we're sitting out by this beautiful scene near the ocean by a pool. And we're sitting down and we've getting to know the hotel manager and the hotel manager's wife. And the hotel manager's wife knows I'm a pastor, and I see her walking back and forth, and I'm sitting, and I was preparing for a different sermon while I was on vacation, and she saw that my Bible was open, and we had been talking about being a pastor, and so this is another day. It was actually the 25th, because on the 25th, I read Psalm 25, and this morning, it's the 13th, and I read Psalm 13, and it's just a simple habit to be in whatever, whenever you wake up, look at the date, read that psalm, or read that proverb. It's a good beginner's way, but I haven't graduated from beginner, so I'm still there. So on May 25th, I'm sitting by the pool, and I've got my Bible open. I'm reading Psalm 25. I don't even get halfway through it. I barely get through this section here. Oh Lord, I give you my life. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. And this whole enemies thing again. I keep going, God, I have a lot of people I don't like. Do I really have enemies? Like, are there really people who are after me? And at times in my life, there have been, but don't let the enemies rejoice in my defeat. Well, yeah, there are people I don't like. And I start hearing God talk to me about that. And then no one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. But disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. We hit that right there, and God says, this is not for you today. Really? That's for her. And I look up, and here's the hotel manager's wife, and she is walking right to me, and he goes, again, this is for her. And I went, okay, clearly, not for me. And this was my Bible that I had with me, and I said, hey, I don't know why, but I'm having my quiet time right now, and I just heard God say, this is for you. So here's Psalm 25 if you want to read it. If you think it's crazy, I get it. And she starts reading it. And as she reads it, tears just fill her eyes. And she starts crying, and she says, this is me. This psalm is my life. I have been agonizing over the sins of my youth, over the sins that I've committed, over the state of my marriage, over with my kids. And she just reads this and starts crying and says, God sent you here to call me back to him. I went, I'm just having my quiet time. I'm just reading. And God says, this isn't for you, this is for her. And then she said, will your family go to church with me on Sunday? Sure. And what we wanted to tell our kids was, look, this is not a missions trip, but you are always on mission. What does it mean to be on mission? It means to have a purpose, a direction. You are moving towards God so other people can move towards God. You don't read scripture just for yourself. You read it for other people too. Last one, what does scripture say about scripture? All scripture is God-breathed. It is literally the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped in your life? Like, do you want to be prepared for life? Spend time in God's word. And it's one of these things that you don't experience on day one. It's like most of life. The longer you do it, the more it makes sense. The longer you do it, the better habit it becomes, but you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. That the faithfulness of God in your life is directly tied to the faithfulness of God in Scripture. I forget all the time that when I'm reading Scripture, the character of God is being revealed to me. I forget it because I just think it's a really cool book. I love it. Can't wait to learn about love and grace. Can't wait to see how much God loves me. Can't wait to read more about how God loves me. And then I forget it's not just about that. God says, let me teach you about my character. Let me teach you about my nature. Let me teach you about who I am, because that's what's most important, who God is. Do I understand who God is? And so as I read through 2 Samuel, there's a few things where I was like, oh, yeah, that's what you were teaching me. And I have to find it. There we go. We read in 1 Samuel that God says, David, you're a man after my own heart. And then in 2 Samuel, David sleeps with a woman who's not his wife and kills her husband. And you're like, man after God's own heart. How is this possible? And as I'm reading this and saying, oh, but mourns for the death of all of his enemies. Still killed Uriah. Like, this right here is really hard to reconcile. And as I'm praying through Scripture and listening to God, there's this crazy idea that God says, Matt, you can be a person after my own heart, and I can still be disappointed in what you did. Because Scripture actually says that about David. David did this, and God was disappointed. It's where that arc starts to fall. David trusts in God for all of the things of his life until he doesn't. David confers with God over and over and over until he doesn't. And when he doesn't, God says, I'm sorry, there are consequences. I am disappointed. Here's what's going to happen to you and your family. And yet, God says, all of the promises are true. All of the promises of God are true. I will carry to completion everything I promised to you. Yes, you are a man after my own heart. I am disappointed that you did that. But I will be faithful to the end. And it's not until you read through Scripture that you see the faithfulness to the end is Jesus. The faithfulness to the end is reading in Matthew, this person begat this person, begat this person, begat this person. Oh, David's in there. And eventually Jesus, and you're like, whoa. God did it. He was faithful to the end. We sing that song too. God is faithful. It's faithfulness for all time. So the question, what do you expect to be true every time you sit down and open up your Bible? Is there something special that you think is about to happen? Do you know who you're meeting with? Do you know the power of God's word? Do you have an awareness that something special is about to happen? Somebody asked me this question one time. They said, can you name somebody who, if they were to walk in the room right now, everything changes? The feeling in the room would change because this person walked in right now. Usually it's a famous person, someone on TV, sports person, president, whatever. If somebody powerful walked in, the whole room would change. You just know it would. The beauty is we have YouTube. And so people do this. And so Ellen DeGeneres, she's hilarious. She has her show, and she loves Brad Pitt. And Brad Pitt decided to just go watch an Ellen show. And so he sat in the audience. And it's the funniest thing, because she can't pay attention to anything except the fact that Brad Pitt is sitting in the audience. And she's asking him, why are you here? Oh, just want to see your show. Really? you're not supposed to be like down here. Nope, just watching the show. All the ladies sitting around him, they're just, you know, he's really here. This is ridiculous. She goes on, her show keeps going and going, and the cameras, they just keep panning. There he is. He's just sitting, trying to enjoy a show. It's almost impossible. He walks into a room, and the entire room changes. Who do you know that has the power to walk into a room and have the entire thing change? Who could walk into your life and completely change the way you feel, completely change the way you think, completely change your current state of emotion? Somebody could do that. God should be one of them. When God walks into your life, everything changes. You're sitting with the creator of the universe. You're sitting with the creator of your heart. You're sitting with the author of life. And so, do you have an expectation that later today, tomorrow, when you go and you find your spot, and you go and you sit and you open up God's word, that something is about to happen, that someone has come into the room, and everything is different because they're there? The God of the universe is sitting with you. His words are on a page. His love letter is right there, ready for you to listen to and interact with. And as you read scripture, scripture reads you. And as you start listening for the voice of God and you receive food that is beyond food, it is crazy that if I encounter God, my whole day is different. If I encounter God, my whole week is different. So much better than bacon in the morning. That's good. Bacon in the morning is good. But sitting down in the scripture and actually hearing the voice of God, that Psalm 25 story, that was months ago. It still carries me through. I don't know how many people I've shared that story with. And every time, the glory is God's, not mine. I did nothing. I sat there reading Psalm 25, doing my beginner Bible, which means simply opening it up and reading whatever number it is. And yet God says, this is for her. Would you pray with me?